We visit Daniel again in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6, let's open the Word of God to that place. Daniel 6, we're going to read the whole chapter again, see if you can read something here maybe in a fresh way, a very familiar story, but see what the Lord speaks to you maybe in a fresh way this morning. And let's talk about that after the sermon too. We want to bring out things old and new in this very familiar story of Daniel in the lion's den. Hear God speak. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree, "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "This thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Though it could be translated, "May he deliver you." He was praying, he was hoping that God would deliver Daniel. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And he came to the den. He cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found in him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command. And they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Thus far we read this familiar story of Daniel in the lion's den, his getting thrown there, and then his being delivered from there. We want, however, not just to be set on rehearsing this story this morning, the history, beautiful history, though, of course, we'll relate that history. We believe that history to be true, and it's important. We want, however, to consider the rest of the story, which always, according to the Bible, is the gospel. And so we would enter into that at this time as we visit once again the story, the gospel of Daniel in the lion's den. Just want to consider 3 points here that are fundamental to understanding the gospel of the lion's den. First of all, that there was this daring attempt, and I'm going to revisit what I spoke last time briefly, this daring attempt of the ungodly to accuse Daniel. But what was found out is that God was for Daniel, and so no one could really be against him. They couldn't make the charges stick. And then secondly, we want to find out what was discovered in the lion's den by everyone, and that God was with Daniel. So in the first place, there were these accusers, and they found that God was for Daniel, and then in the lion's den that God was with Daniel. And then finally, there's this decree that's made at the end of the chapter after Darius had made another decree, but another decree he makes. And we're going to find in all this decreeing that there's a God who reveals himself as the decreeing God who's over all. So the basic gospel here of all the Old and New Testament, the God who's for Daniel and us, with Daniel and us, even in lions' dens, and over all, though men defy God. So Daniel has a God who's for him, and so do we. That's the beautiful thing about entering into this story, this history here. It's about God's salvation of us and the wonderful truth as it is in Jesus. Well, of course, as we've seen, the Persians didn't get that there would be one Daniel, or those three friends who by now might have been dead, we don't know, or a people, the Jews, who were privileged above all other peoples. The Persians couldn't get that. They themselves thought they were privileged. Darius himself thinks he has the privilege of deity. And so when the satraps flatter him that people should worship him, he's honored, and he thinks that's a good thing because, after all, I'm God, or I'm the manifestation of all the gods, and so come worship me. That's reasonable. That's what he would say. But they couldn't get this, that there would be a Daniel who declared that there's only one God, and that this one God was Jehovah God, the God of Israel, the God of Jerusalem, the God of the Holy Temple. They found that objectionable in their pluralistic society, and that means that they worshiped other gods and they tolerated other gods. The one thing they could not tolerate was intolerance. Sound familiar? Sound like today? That was the Persian Empire. It was a polytheistic culture and kingdom, which, however, was centered on the king, the Persian king, and this centrality of power was trying to be promoted in this call, this decree to worship only the king and no other gods for 30 days. But again, those satraps who were envious in the first place that God had set Daniel or given Daniel this excellent spirit which no one could refute and had caused him to be exemplary in the kingdom and the king had given him a good position, they couldn't stand that. Just like at work, you have people that maybe envy and they're given a good position sometimes for no reason. But Daniel, for good reason, was he elevated to just about the right hand of the king of Persia. Because it was this excellent spirit, this wisdom, this discretion that he had, this ability to deal with people and with principles and with policies as no other before him. Now, Daniel's an old-timer now, it seems. He's in his 80s and so on. And I say that with all due respect to the 80-year-olds here. But he has the respect of age, but especially the respect of the God that he represents, and he always did. You see, the excellent spirit of God was upon him, Daniel 6 tells us. And we know that he was a strong believer and that he was a wonderful prophet of God. And all of this is because, you see, God was for him. God was the God of Daniel. And go back to when Israel began, and that was at the time of Abraham. The Israelites were Abraham's seeds, and Abraham was one with whom God had made covenant, and God had said, I'm yours, and I'm the God of your children, and that would be Isaac, and that would be Jacob, and that would be the 12 sons of Jacob, and that would be the holy seed. And Daniel represents them all, and he represents them all as being at a distinct advantage over every people in the whole world, not by nature, but by grace. Daniel had God for him. And that comes out. Now, in a natural way, he had this God who's for him. And so they could not, the governors, they couldn't find anything wrong with him. They couldn't find any charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. The only thing that they thought to trip him up on was this intolerable and intolerant religion of his. And so Daniel, because he loved God, because God was for him, and Daniel now, by the miracle of grace, was for God, he was hated. And so the satraps, they came up with this plan. We're just going to demand that everybody bow before the king Darius and him only for 30 days just to show that you're loyal to the king and that you recognize in the king an embodiment of deity. And they knew that Daniel wouldn't do it. They knew. Because God was for him. And Daniel, therefore, was for God. And there had been a great transformation in the nature of Daniel to be this godly person. He was right with God. And that comes out exceedingly in the den. He's delivered because, as he says, I'm found innocent before God, verse 22. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. And all I want to say here, and this is the gospel of Daniel, it has to be understood here, that here you have a justified man. Here you have a one in whom there is no condemnation. He's right with God. In fact, the Bible, at every turn, whenever it mentions Daniel, like Ezekiel 14, it speaks of him as righteous. He's right with God. God finds no fault in him. And again, this bears upon his character and his doing things and so on, but he was perfectly right with God. This is what's being brought out here. And when the satraps and the governors and Darius had to do with Daniel, they had to do with the righteous God of Daniel. Daniel was declared to be right with God. There was nothing that could be brought against Daniel. No law, certain inclination or opinion or whatever could be laid to the foot of Daniel and say, this is that in which you are wrong. You're culpable here. There's error here. They couldn't find it. Except that they concocted a new definition of error. Error is to love God. God is in error. And that's what they did. The intolerable God. Truth is a lie. That's what they're saying. Well, Daniel showed that he was God's person because the first reaction of his to this signing of this decree, you got to worship God or worship Darius, is he prayed. He prayed. He prayed. And his was a wonderful God-filled prayer because he aimed toward Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, I don't know which direction that is. But wherever it was, didn't matter. He was aiming up. He was aiming up. That was, he was looking to the God of heaven who has come down to be a temple God, a God with us. You see, Daniel was believing in Jesus because Jesus, now we know in light of the New Testament, is the temple of God, the place, the person where God meets with sinners. Even as he did in the New Testament, he came down in the person of his Son and he said, I am with sinners. I am for sinners. I will give my life for sinners. Daniel, though Jesus had not yet come, was a believer in Jesus. And just as Abraham, he was rejoicing to see Jesus' day. Before he was incarnate, there was the Word of Jesus after all. The salvation of Jesus and the Spirit that he was given was the Spirit of Jesus and the Word that he embodies as the prophet of Israel, even in exile, was the Word Jesus. And so he was all about the Savior. He was all about believing in one, attaching himself to this one in whom alone you could be right with God. Whether you're in exile, whether you're in the church environment, wherever you are, Jesus is the reason for our being right with God. Do you know that? Do we really know that here? And that's the best and the first thing and the thing that matters. That God be for you. As the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can find fault in us? Who can lay a charge to us? Nobody. Not even these devils. They're called when they're ultimately cast into the den of lions themselves, those accusers of Daniel. Verse 24, I find this striking. They're called those who had accused Daniel. And that's exactly what they had done and exactly the word that describes who they were. They were the devil's allies. Do you know the devil is called the great accuser of the brethren? They're on the devil's behalf here. Remember, this is Persia. This is this aspect of the Babylonian kingdom which hates God and hates his anointed. And the psalmist sings of that in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage against God and his anointed? Here they are, raging still. They've destroyed the temple, the earthly temple in Jerusalem. And Daniel's still praying to that. Must be that something of the temple is alive. And Daniel, something of the word of that temple, the gospel word, is still living. You can't put down. You can't kill. Beautiful word for us too. For all that, for Daniel, and I'm moving on to my second point here, I want to quickly get into the den so that we see Daniel delivered from the den. For all that, Daniel was a dead man, as good as dead. He prayed, and I do believe, as I'll bring out, I do believe he prayed to be delivered from the lions. I do believe that. and we'll hear about that. Of course, saying God willing, but there was something, I think, that Daniel knew. Be that as it may, he's as good as a dead man with regard to the Persians, because the authorities that be are now against him, and they have plotted, and the king has unwillingly agreed to this and now exposed his favorite prince to the lions and their jaws. Well, so Daniel, the handwriting is on the wall. Shall we say that for Daniel? As far as humans go, he's a dead man. He's as good as dead. The decree is against him, the decree of the land and so on cannot be changed. It's the law of the Medes and Persians and so on. And so the king gave the command, verse 16, they brought Daniel, they cast him into the den of lions. And the king, as he spoke this, though, he whispered perhaps to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you, or I hope he will. I hope he will. And then the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lord, and that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And then the king, he spends this night and he can't sleep at all. He's so beside himself and so on. And Daniel is there in the lion's den. Now, there's a lot of lions there, apparently, children. We don't know what the lion's den looked like. I can imagine that you want to imagine what it looked like, and that's all right, your children. Us parents, too, like to imagine things, too. I think it's part of the image of God, imagining. Creativity is part of the image of God, as long as we don't speculate. But how big was that den? Big enough to hold at least two lions. Lion's den, this is, but I think more. Enough to gobble up some of the counselors, and we don't know how many of them were brought and thrown into the den, but their children and their wives, they must have been very hungry too, because it wasn't the case that they were so full and they didn't want Daniel that they didn't eat him that night. But when those rest are thrown in, they just gobble them up before they hit the ground. So how big, how many, we don't know. Big enough to hold Daniel and the lions, and God. And that's what we want to think about here. The God who's for Daniel, who's declared him right with him, is with Daniel in the lion's den. Now that's the gospel. That's the gospel to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the sons of Jacob, to all true believers. I'm with you. I'm with you. It's the gospel of Christmas, as we call it, of the Incarnation Day, the God who's called Emmanuel, he's with us. The God who's over everything and high and transcendent, as we're learning in Reformed doctrine, a very important doctrine of God, he's high, is with us. He's not just a far off and this holy other, he's this God who's holy with us, and he even shows his holy otherness and his transcendence and his greatness by condescending to make the step, the infinite step between eternity and time, between spirituality, being the God who's spirit, and taking on flesh. And the God who's holy, taking on sinners to be their God, so that they might be his and loved of him. God is with Daniel. In the lion's den. For his wise purposes, his loving purposes, God leads Daniel through the lion's den. In a particular way, a peculiar way, he's with him in his angel. Or put this way, he's with him and his angels with him. Look at this. My God, Daniel says, sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. An angel was occupying the cavern, the pit, the den, the grave, an angel. And what are angels? Mysterious beings, not humans. This is a good angel. God sent him from heaven, a good angel. And angels, we know, are ministers. They're ministers. In fact, it may even be that the angels that were addressed in the book of Revelation were ministers of the gospel, the angels of the church of Philadelphia and so on. Because they're sent ones. just like ministers, human ministers are. But angels are especially sent, and they're perfect beings. They don't have any sin from heaven. And they're there to minister, Hebrews 1 tells us, to the heirs of salvation. They're servants of the salvation of God. They announce things. Look at Christmas Day. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That's the angels saying that. And they announce, Gabriel announces this or that, and it's wonderful. But here's an angel with Daniel, and he shuts the lion's mouth so they could not hurt him. Now, there's speculation about what else went on in that den. Remember, it was all night he's there. He's all night in the den. What else do you think went on in that den? Again, we can speculate a little bit, but he's ministering. The angel, at least he shut the lion's mouths, but do you think maybe the angel talked to Daniel? Well, let's back up. Do you think that he did more than just shut the lion's mouths? It could be that, and one commentator has kind of waxed eloquent on this. I'll just present this to you. Could be that he changed the roar of the lion into a purr. Could be that he made the lions Daniel's friends so that instead of clawing him to death and snapping him in half with their jaws, well, they became like a pillow. Lions are furry, you know. Can you imagine a lion would be somewhat cuddly? I don't know. No, I'm not being silly here. But I'm thinking of the way of God. Now, if Daniel needed that, if he needed a lion for a pillow, God would have given him that. We don't know that. If he needed those lions to be not only shut in their jaws, but shut in their roaring and so on, so that this was a peaceful environment for Son of God Daniel to live in, to sleep in for that, maybe. We don't know. We don't know. Could be, though, too, that the angel was with Daniel that night, the angel that God sent talking to Daniel and encouraging him. Can you imagine the conversation that they might have had? Certainly here, faith in Daniel is being worked and strengthened. The God who's for me is the God who's with me. He's got to be captivated by that thought. With me, even here, in the dungeon of devils in lions' dens. I wonder. What's the story behind the story here? What's the gospel of God taking care of Daniel? And you know this is about us. God sometimes calls us to go into lions' dens, works among the decrees of men and the wickedness of men so that we're trapped, we're pushed out of a job, maybe even violated and maybe even threatened with death or even killed for the sake of the gospel. Now here Daniel, he comes out on the other side without any bone broken whatsoever. But not all of God's people do. God leads us through lions' dens sometimes and all who will live godly will suffer persecution, the apostle says in Philippians. All who will live godly will suffer persecution. And I wonder sometimes if it's because we're not living so godly that we're not suffering for righteousness' sake. We're kind of couch potato Christians. Is that you? Is that I? A couch potato, mealy-mouthed, I'll confess Christ when it's easy kind of Christian? Or are you Daniel? And yes, daring to be a Daniel. Daring, that is, being bold. That's what we're called to be. I find here Daniel as an example of what we should be. Someone who believes God is for us, we're going to be for God. And someone who knows God with us should believe that God will be with him, even though it'd be a cross that we bear. It's striking and a sad commentary on our lives, I fear. when we believe the cross, but we don't bear the cross. When we're not so like Moses of old, who for the sufferings of Christ, he wouldn't allow the pleasures of sin for even a season to be his and to be enjoyed by him. Daniel stood up and he would not worship the king or any man. He wouldn't compromise. He wouldn't hide his faith. He'd go on being righteously religious because God was for him. And why would he let his God down, as it were? Why would he shame the name of his God? Why would we? Daniel here, an example for us all. And God is with him. And again, we don't know how this God is, or this angel is with Daniel. Maybe it's not an easy thing in the lion's den. After all, the lion's mouths are shut and so on. Maybe they're still roaring. Maybe they're posturing up to him. We don't know that. And so on. And the lion's dens that we go through, we don't know how God is going to help us and how comfortable he'll make us in that. It may be very uncomfortable. It may hurt. In fact, there may be the claws. And again, we may even suffer. If you look at Hebrews 11, very important. There's lots of people who did great things, and even lions' mouths were shut by those heroes of faith, so-called. But there's many more suffered for righteousness' sake, and they had to go through it. And I believe that that was to strengthen and is to strengthen the conviction that there is another life than this one. And young people, it's all our life learning that lesson. Oh, the world has all these toys for you. And it's hard even to get rid of that idea of he who dies with the most toys wins, even when we're older. It's hard to do that. We covet the things below. And God says, no, don't do that. And he has to teach us through sufferings. So there, this God is with him. And some have surmised that this angel, by the way, in verse 22, was the angel of the Lord, that notable, mysterious figure, the pre-incarnate Jesus. Like the angel who wrestled with Jacob at the brook Peniel, so he said, I've seen the face of God. Jesus is the face of God. Or the angel who was this captain of the host who visited Joshua on the plains of Jericho and so on, just before the battle there. That was Jesus. That was a visitation of Jesus. Maybe this is that angel, though it doesn't say this is the angel of the Lord. It just says, my God sent his angel. Certainly, though, we have to understand this. Because God is for us in Jesus, he's with us in Jesus. Because God is God and the God of sinners, every instant of the favor of God is shown to us through the mediator of grace and through the mediator of favor, that's Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so, when the angel comes and speaks to Daniel and to the faith of Daniel, the angel is an angel who's a minister of Jesus. And so somehow Daniel is being shored up in the faith of this God who's with them. And it may even be as well that for us, Jesus is represented here in this whole picture. I, again, will not speculate here. I use that word a lot, and I don't want you to be suspicious here of the whole sermon. But at certain moments, I do want to be honest with you and say I don't know this. But there are some who say that this whole incident here is even a picture or a type of Jesus himself, who was rejected of men, and who went to the lion's den, not only of the cross, but of the grave. And so that Daniel, who was as good as dead, is a picture of Jesus, who was as good as dead. And when they throw him into the lion's den, look what they do. They roll a stone over the grave, and they seal it. And certainly, that does get us to thinking about that terrible event of Calvary and when our Lord was laid in the grave. And when the sons of men didn't want him and they said, crucify him. And there was this governor who led it rather unwillingly. And who washed his hands of the thing but put the signet of Caesar to seal the tomb. What I have said, I have said. That's what the world says of Jesus. But of course, with Jesus, if you want to think that there's a parallel here, there was no angel to help him. Not there. Whether this is his being eaten up on the cross by the wicked, or his being in the grave, it was a lonely place. And Jesus was forsaken of God even. And God, who was ever with him, delighting in his Son, who perfectly kept the will of God, yet as Jesus was the sin bearer, was abandoned by God for our sake. And that's why and how God is with anyone else. Because he was not with his Son. That is, there was this abandonment to hell itself by the mediator of our salvation for our sins' sakes, that we might never be abandoned by God. Do you believe that? Do we believe those two things before we get to the third thing? That God is for us, that God is with us, whether we're led through lions' dens or not, because he's our God for Jesus' sake. That's the gospel of the lion's den. And the gospel, of course, is deliverance. Deliverance. Battle. God is for us, God is with us, but it's a battle, and there's lions, and there's Darius's, and there's satraps, and there's governors, and there's presidents, and there's prime ministers today, and they're all against us. And yet, Daniel's deliverance here is truly a picture that the Lord, who knows that many are the afflictions of the righteous, delivers them out of them all. And whether we're delivered and it's only after death and our bodies are resurrected to meet with our souls in heaven, or we're delivered from many earthly things and maybe even don't even taste death because Jesus comes, doesn't matter, we are delivered. Because our God in Jesus is the God who works signs and wonders. He's delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. He's delivered his Son from the power of the lions. And he delivers many sons and many daughters. Praise God! The God of our deliverance. He delivers Daniel. He delivers us. And note here, the whole wonder of it all, I repeat it, the king comes in great, great consternation, great, terrible, lamenting voice, cries out, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel responds to the king, "O king, live forever. Yes, my God has delivered me. My God sent his angel. He shut the lion's mouth so that they've not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you." The king takes him out, finds no injury on Daniel because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, those devils. And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. Those lions who were hungry gobbled them up, broke their bones, and then gobbled them up before they hit the ground. What a terrible scene of mercy and of judgment. And Darius makes the next decree. Final point here. King Darius, who had written a decree or signed a decree, "No one worships any god or man for 30 days except me." He now writes this decree. "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree. In every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he's the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who's delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Now, let's consider those decrees. The first one, so wicked, wasn't it? There's a decree, no one worships anyone but Darius for 30 days. No one. Darius saying he's God, or the embodiment of all the gods, however they figure that one out. Darius saying, I am so much like God that when I decree something like this, it doesn't change because deity is unchangeable. And it's right and it's holy and it's perfect, therefore there's nothing to change. That's what Darius is saying here. He really is thinking he's God, and the others are going to be led to think he's God. After all, he's captured the other nations with their deities. Darius must be the embodiment of a greater God to whom we should give homage. Wicked decree, wicked command. Now another one. What about this one? King Darius writes to all his nations and so on. He declares this. First of all, look at this. He announces peace. Like a benediction. Peace be multiplied to you. And then he makes the decree. I believe the decree is, on the one hand, beautiful, speaks great truths of God. He's God. He's the living God. He's steadfast forever. His kingdom is the eternal kingdom. It shall not be destroyed. He delivers, he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He's delivered Daniel. It's all true, isn't it? Like many things that even philosophers and other religions say of the God of heaven and earth, they say some true things. Here's the problem. Darius was not saying God's the only God. He's saying he's a great God, he's the living God, but there's other gods too. You see, he was being politically correct here. He would want to gain the allegiance of the people of the kingdoms and keep them and their gods under him, so he allows there can be other gods. There's no question about this in my mind. And this Darius as well, he's not saying, now I believe in this God, I'm converted, and he's not demanding, as any righteous king should who's going to pretend to be a believer in God, he's not demanding that everyone believe in this God and bow to this God. He's not doing that either. There's nothing positive here. Nothing that calls for people to show that they are under the God of heaven and earth. I decree, and it's all kind of vanity. It's all kind of a vain pronouncement. Besides that, we don't read that the decree that he first made, that people should bow before him, was ever annulled. That still stood. He was still being arrogant, I believe, in this thing. And the peace that he pronounces upon the nations and that it be multiplied. Sounds like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? The Apostle Darius. Only this one was a false one. He could offer a fake peace only, just like the kings of the world today. And that's how I want to leave us here, beloved. We are in a world which is Babylonian, Persian, Greek, Roman to the core. It's all part of the great, great construct of Satan, the kingdom of man. And in the kingdom of man, there is unrighteousness, and unrighteousness rules. And there is an unrighteousness that goes about acting as if this is virtue, because it's the unrighteousness of accepting everyone just where they're, except if you kill me, you can't do that in this kingdom. So there's a tolerance, and there's a kind of a strong arm of tolerance. Isn't that odd and ironic? We tolerate people, don't you? They say to us. This is the world we live in. And there's a decree here. If not written, it's unwritten. In fact, behind the decree, there's a law of the Medes and the Persians. There's a law behind all of the world powers. This thing that drives them, this principle. Any God but Jehovah God. That's the decree, the law of man. And there's still, wherever Jesus is proclaimed and wherever people are daring, yes, to be a Daniel, daring to be righteous in the face of unrighteousness, there's a decree, away with them. They remind us too much of this Jesus whom we thought we'd gotten rid of long ago. And his tomb was sealed. And this resurrection is all nonsense. This resurrection that the Christians foist upon us as what happened that Sunday morn after the cross. Don't believe their decrees. Don't listen to them. Young people, older people, let's stand, shall we? For the God who's for sinners, who's with sinners, and who is the God of the decree, all of the decrees, who takes the decrees of men, and he says, I'm turning them whithersoever they will, like the hearts of kings themselves, the Proverbist says in Proverbs 21. I'm turning them, and I'm making them do my bidding. Even though they be evil, I'm without any evil whatsoever, yet everything is a servant of the living God. And these people decree this, and they decree that, and they decide this, and they decide that, and this is good, they say, and that is evil, and they're mixing it all up. But God is God, and striking here, he does among the Dariuses of the land what he will. He does that here. He's doing that today. And there's a mention here, even, of a Daniel who prospers in the reign of Darius and then after him, in the reign of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the next king, or one of the next kings, whom God would move to let the people go home. That's what God is doing now. He's moving everything, heaven and earth. He's stopping mouths of lions. He's leading you through the dark way. He's leading you to glory. Everything, everything, everyone for you whom he loves, for all his people whom he has loved so that he gave his son to die for them. He's working heaven and earth for you to go home. God be praised, God of honor, God of truth, God of our justification, sanctification, and glorification. God and Father of Jesus Christ, and ours for Jesus' sake. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we pray that you would bless us now. And we hear the word and it may not drop. We may not be unbelieving in our hearing it. Bless us, Lord. May this congregation be blessed with the gospel of Daniel in the lion's den, of the Son of God in the pit of hell for us. And may we all, Lord, come out through whatever afflictions you lead us, stronger in faith, more convicted that you are God. We are yours. You are for us, and you've made us to be your people in this world. We confess our sins of preaching and hearing. We pray, blot them out. Make us whiter than snow. For Christ's sake, amen.